This is the Tabernacle Podcast with Adam Ray and me, Adam Sharp. What's up, Adam?
Hi, buddy.
Hey.
How are you?
Good. It is... Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, like, are we going to discuss who else is in the room with us or just,
well,
it's just you and I?
I was going to say, today's a pretty cool day. We've got one of the coolest people I know here.
Britain is here.
Just an awesome dude. Now I was going to say, Benji is with us. Yeah. Benji is here with us. Today the one and only Britton Bishop is back.
Hey.
I am in his chair.
Yeah, if you guys forgot what it sounds like when a man says it, it is. This is the Tabernacle Podcast with...
Yeah, you're not allowed to do that anymore.
Me.
This is...
Britton Bishop.
You can't do that anymore.
It's fine. They forgot what it sounds like when a man says it.
Benji, we'll edit that out.
You haven't edited anything this whole podcast.
What's up, bro?
What up?
How's life?
Chilling, bro. How are you?
Good.
It's good to see you. She's good. She's doing really well. She's rocking. Got a cool job, doing her thing. She has friends. Still beats me at pickleball all the time.
Shocker.
My favorite moment of so far with Hope, there's been two, but my all-time favorite was we had lived in Tulsa for a grand total of like 9 days. It was a Sunday. I just started working at the church, and we were finishing up the last service, and I said, hey, what's our plan for after church? She goes, oh, I'm going to brunch with some friends. Like, you have friends? How do you already have friends? And so, yeah, she's thriving. We miss it. We miss the other day. It was like 87. And everybody was like, oh, it's so nice out here. Almost died. So, pending August visitation, just be ready for that because it's hot there.
So, you've missed the Michigan weather?
Not the snow.
All right.
But I've missed today.
What else have you missed?
Everybody but you.
Oh, that's rude.
Yeah. Did they play the video I sent?
They haven't even noticed that you're gone, by the way.
That's fine. Yeah. I'm sure they haven't.
They did show the video. Yes. That was rude and uncalled for. And I let everyone know that it was rude and uncalled for.
Did I say sharp?
No.
Oh.
Dang, bro.
Oh.
That's fire.
We just kind of assumed since we didn't get to work together that you weren't talking about me.
But so. We have golf together, and let me tell you, smoked me.
Yeah.
Adam Ray's not bad at anything, church, if you haven't learned that yet. He can shoot a bow.
I've heard that.
He can. Yeah. We were golfing, and I was like, he's going to be good, but he's really freaking good at golf.
Yeah,
it's stupid. But
nice.
All that being said, still crosshand?
Still crosshand.
I bet it takes 6 or 7 strokes off my game.
It's beautiful.
So
little putting.
Fixed my putt on the first hole, and my golf game has never been the same.
That's good.
Still not great.
This is when I learned a lot about him, actually, though, because in that space— I'm watching him putt, and I'm like, I could fix his putt. And then I'm like, but, you know, he's not asking for my help, so I'm not going to tell him anything. I'm standing there, and then he's like, if you see anything, dude, that you can fix, like, and I was like, just so happens I do. So
fix it. I spend too much money sucking at this game.
Yeah. Don't golf with me. There's a lot to fix. We would not get through it.
Most of it's his attitude. Don't golf with him and Bill. That's for sure. You can hear two old women argue the whole time.
Arcadia Bluffs owes me a 7-iron.
Weird flex with your hat, too. Yeah. You got the Arcadia Bluffs hat on, too.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, they owe me a 7-iron. They got me good.
Would you throw it?
No.
What'd you do?
Turns out they break really easy when you bend them.
Well, really?
Around your neck.
Seriously?
Yeah.
You got that frustrated?
Years ago. Yeah.
Wow.
Years ago.
So maybe we should change kind of the... We'll talk about anger.
We're going to talk about today. Yeah. It's far better now. Okay. Yeah. This is before I was a pastor.
That's good. That's good. Yeah.
I did. I got frustrated and put the 7-iron around my neck and went like this. And I wasn't planning on breaking it.
It's a weird flex that he's just telling us he can break golf clubs.
Anyone can, bro. It's so actually strong. Not hard.
Remember that time you ripped a license plate in half?
I do remember that, actually. That did happen.
I heard this story, and I probably shouldn't tell the whole scenario, but just the fact that they were like guys that were doing this. Specifically, and you're like, you know what? Adam Sharp can do that. He told me this at an event. Yeah.
It was the Guard Strong guys.
It was.
Yeah. No. No offense.
Oh, Cobra. So you were
they were
fun
at
of them.
FCA. No.
No. That's what I heard.
I just heard you.
All I said was
Adam Sharp could do that.
Yeah, but his point specifically was, if Adam Sharp can do it, then it's not that big of a deal. So
that may or may not have been my point specifically.
The best part of that story, though, is Cobra's like, dude, you can do this, and he shows me the technique. And so we go up on stage, and I'm doing it, and I start to rip it. I was like, oh. And then I look over at Cobra, and he hasn't ripped his yet, and I was like, I'm going to beat him. Well, then suddenly he takes his, puts it in his mouth, and uses his teeth to rip it in half. I was like, okay.
Yeah.
I looked cool for a minute.
That's the most Cadillac thing I've ever heard.
I looked cool for a minute.
What do we do with the Cadillac campus? Rip license plates
with our teeth.
Yeah. Isn't he a tab kids volunteer?
Yeah. The other day, so I was there.
Even better.
It was him and Jesse Schnichter with kindergarten through third grade kids. They're both beasts.
I know. Cobra looks like he eats kindergartners.
Yes. So anyway, we love the Cobra.
Yeah, absolutely.
So Brett, you, I think it was last night or this morning or something, you had this thought that you kind of were telling me about, which I think would be cool to discuss a little bit, especially leading into at the time of recording. We're heading into to man up our Ninja Treat, which is why you're here.
Yeah.
But let's dive into that a little bit. What was the thought that you were wrestling with?
The thought spurred from multiple conversations, but I think as I was looking at it deeper and thinking about it, is there's just this, as I was kind of in this phase of coming into something new and experiencing different, and you start to, in those moments, I'm sure you've had these recently, where it's like really thinking through, like, who am I? What, this is an opportunity for me to kind of recreate, like do something. Maybe there's something I used to do that I don't want that to be the way I do this anymore. So you start thinking through stuff, and I was just thinking through ministry. And it wasn't that anything that necessarily was like this glaring, like, evil, this needs to be done differently, but there were just like signs, right? There were just seasons of tiredness or discouragement or loneliness that would spur up in ministry, whether it be during camp season or the winter months of Michigan, just all these things. And I remember as we were moving and Hope was sleeping for our 14-hour drive, I just found myself sitting there like thinking, like, what's going to be different this time? Like, what's going to change? Because if there isn't like a practical, this is what I'm going to do, then this probably is just going to be the same old thing every single time. And it was the same exact thing that happened when I moved to Michigan. And I just started wrestling with this idea of, I think it's way easier control-wise to live for Jesus than it is to live with Jesus. But I don't think it's healthier. That makes sense?
Yeah.
And so I just started thinking through this idea, and it led to me going down the bunny trail of, like, I'm just going to say it, this idea of like audience of one. And it's like, I think I believed that for a long time, that like I was sitting under this microscope, that like God and Jesus is at his right hand, and they're both just sitting up there like observing everything Britain does. And if I can check the box, if I can do it correctly, if I can lead well enough and put people in a position to use their gifting and all this stuff, then I'm doing it right. And I'm doing this for God, right? Like he's this like angry coach waiting to explode sitting in heaven.
Yeah.
But then I realized that that's not at all what we find in scripture. That's not at all what we find in the character of Jesus. We see a teacher, a leader that's walking with the disciples. He's taking them. He's showing them. He's with these. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go with this ragtag crew and walk around the lake, right? It wasn't that. That's not something he had to do. And then you see these little moments along the way where it's like, Jesus was with people. And so it was like, so what would it look like to be with him as you serve, as you do ministry, as you just seek to be a disciple of his? I'm not a disciple for Jesus. I'm a disciple with Jesus. And so that's kind of the basis of this. And I was just thinking through, like, what that could look like. And we're coming into Man Up weekend, and I think that we're going to have a bunch of dudes there that, all in all, I think if I was to sit down and just take an overall survey of the room, there's a bunch of guys in here that really can do life for Jesus really well, right? They can show up at Fight Club. They can check the box. They know how to read their Bible. They can serve. Like, they can do the four thing really well. But I wonder how many of them are doing it with. And so that's kind of the tension there. And I know that's like a very ethereal, like, man, this guy's been out of Michigan too long. He started thinking, but I think that's kind of, I don't know where I'm at. Hopefully that made any sense.
So, it did. Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting. Cause I mean, when I think about that, part of it for me, like, as I'm a little bit convicted, and this is, it's a pride thing. Cause like for me, I'm doing it for Jesus. So if it's me doing it, then it's all on me,
yeah.
Which, actually, when I think about it, if I'm doing it with Jesus, that takes the pressure off me tremendously too,
mm-hmm.
right? Because it's something that we talk to our small group leaders about. it's not your job to save the students. It's not your job to fix all of their issues. You're just walking through this with them. You're on this journey with them, as Isaac would say, we're journeying with them.
Yeah.
but it takes the pressure off tremendously to think about that. But I've got to get out of the way first. Mm-hmm. My own pride of going, yeah, but I can do this. I'm going to do mm-hmm. that. Because all the I stuff leads me straight to burnout too.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, I think when you bring in the performance piece, then there's also the aspect that man can control that performance piece, mm-hmm. which then you get the religions that hone in on that.
100%.
And there's that guilt piece that's played completely unbiblically.
Yeah, it's just like guilt and shame culture, right? Mm-hmm. It's if I can do this, then I'm good. If I don't, then I should be ashamed. And it's not, I just don't think that's what we see from Jesus. I think, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't want us to do things,
right?
But I think that there's not a, it's not a burdensome, like dutiful doing as much as it is, as our friend Foster Christie says all the time, this like it's a delight and a desire. And mm-hmm. I think maybe I'm just on a journey of really discovering what that means. But mm-hmm. I think I love what you said, Adam.
he's A-Ray.
Yeah, A-Ray. Okay. You're just going to be Adam. Yeah. Oh, both of you.
Can we settle that for this podcast?
Don't care.
I'm just going to say Adam. Nice. And look at you guys. And people need to get on YouTube and they need to like, they need to subscribe.
Yes, thank
you. And if they're already subscribed, they need to unsubscribe and subscribe again because you know why, Benji? Algorithms are real. All right. I made that up one time. It's stuck ever since. I think that there's, but that pride piece is, also, because what's the root of pride? Insecurity,
mm-hmm.
right? And this idea of if I'm going to do it with him, that means like, am I good enough? But I can muster up. I can become good enough if I'm doing it for. But this idea of doing with and allowing myself to be open to Jesus moving in my life and through my life. But I think the fourth thing is ultimately, if we were to get to the root of it, is an avoidance of whatever Jesus is trying to do in me. So I'm just going to do things for him and avoid the work he's trying to actually do in my life. That, it's like the classic middle schooler when you sit down in small groups after you have the deep conversation about like sexual sin or something. And the first question they ask is, but what about dinosaurs?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you're just avoiding what God's trying to, what the Spirit's doing in your heart right now. But if we can deal with that thing, what comes out of that, the fruit of your life is going to be so much more. There's going to be more of it. It's going to be... Mm-hmm. real fruit. It's not going to be this man-created fruit that doesn't sustain. But I think that's that pride aspect, but it's an avoidance as well, I think, in my opinion. I don't know. What do you guys think?
Yeah, it's fear. Yeah. Mm.
Absolutely. I think even our perspective of God shapes that.
Yeah.
I was talking to a young man yesterday that's dealing with some sin issues, some struggles, some pieces that he's trying to put back together. And the statement that he said multiple times was that God is punishing me and he's judging me because of what I've done. And that's why all these things are coming in my life. I'm like, bro, take just a minute. Let's correct some poor theology because that's not how God treats his children.
Right.
But if your entire life is about this performance piece, then that's how you feel. Yeah. It's just like you said, the angry coach on the sideline.
100%. I'm curious for you guys, because you guys, we don't have kids, but both of you guys have kids and plenty of them. I'm curious for you guys, like as dads, as you're looking at this and you see your own discipleship, you see probably your own journey with the way you interacted with your fathers and how that shaped your view of God and different stuff. Like, what are some things that you guys are putting in place as you're seeking to like raise kids that are then going to follow Jesus, that it's not like this do for as much as it is like this do with? That makes sense. Cause I think what we're talking about ultimately is we just all put our daddy issues on God. And we think that he is the disappointed father that we've always had, or whatever your situation is. That's my own therapy. but I think that ultimately, like what I'm getting to is like, for you guys as dads, where have you seen that in your life? And where are you seeking to like correct that? I'm just assuming men are listening to this, so maybe it's just speaking to those guys.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I'm officially interviewing you.
Yeah. That's good. You want to go first? You want me to go?
Go ahead. I'm
yeah, it's good.
Formulating a thought.
Yeah. I speak long before I formulate the thought and then just hope for the best.
We'll find it along the way.
Like I look at even the way that we do ministry. There is a philosophy early on of, instead of me, like that ministry is my thing and that they're, you know, just have to deal with it. It's, no, the ministry is our thing. Mm. And so there's that significance of doing with. Then in those moments, they get to see the young man that you're walking alongside that's broken and watch God heal and work through him. and it impacts their faith in a way that's entirely different, doing ministry alongside of each other. And I want them to see, you know, if it's a home project, if it's, you know, enjoying the outdoors together, if it's athletics, whatever it is, that I'm a teammate, team player in that space, come alongside with them. And is there corrective pieces to that? Of course, not because I want to come down on them, but because I want them to be the best version of themselves. Mm-hmm. And I don't think God is any different in that.
Right.
I said, I don't think God is not any different. Let me be dogmatic here. Yeah. He's not any different.
Yeah.
Other than he does it with perfection. And that is that he is coming alongside for the good of his child.
Yeah. That's so good. Yeah. I love that. Have you found a difference in how you do it with your sons compared to how you do it with your daughters? Right down.
Yeah.
That's true.
I mean, the way that the kids interact is totally different.
Yeah.
The boys were more passive in some of those things. And you know, you just met my daughter today, but, there's an intensity that's there with her and she wants to be a part of every little thing that I'm doing. At times there's space for that. And times there's not, but we try to make those spaces work either way.
That's cool.
Yeah. I think as far as like my parenting goes, something that was huge for me. So I grew up kind of feeling the same way that you're talking about earlier, like God is just waiting to punish me. Like there's just, he just, or like the gentleman you were talking with of like, God's punishing me. And then I found Ephesians 1 as I was reading. And that's something that that's always in my mind now, because Ephesians 1, if you look at it, and I've talked about it from probably almost every message that I give, I talk about Ephesians 1 because it's been so transforming for me of who I am in Jesus. And when you look at Ephesians 1, where it starts off with, he's saying to the saints, well, that's those that believe in Jesus, they're saints. But then it goes on to talk about how you're chosen and blameless. Well, how can I be blameless? I'm a sinner, 100%. I sin all the time. But when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees what Jesus did. And so that for me is proof that, okay, God's not waiting to just strike me down or just squish me with his thumb. He looks at me with love and with lavished in grace, like Ephesians 1 says. And so when I think about it in a way that I'm trying to parent my kids, and my boys are savages, they're incredible. But it's like John Williams told me something a long time ago, and he said, never break their spirit. Don't break their spirit. And so those are the things that I'm always trying to keep in my mind of, don't break his spirit. And don't discipline him or either of them in a way that it's going to change who they see as a father, how they see their father figure, right? Like how you said, there's going to be times to correct them, and discipline is part of that, but it's not, okay, you're bad, right? And just watching my language with them and stuff like that, because I think it's really easy for us to, like you said, we put our daddy issues on God. It's very easy for us to take and look at the ways that maybe our fathers have failed in our lives and go, okay, well, he's my spiritual father, but he's perfect. And our father, and I'm not going to be perfect with my kids. I promise you, I'm not even close. But trying to mirror how Ephesians 1 talks about with how I raise my kids is something that I'm making an effort to do, but it's an effort. It's not, it's not easy.
I love that piece that you said about the spirit and the will. Someone early on in parenting told me to, redirect their will so that they learn humility and submission, but never break their spirit. Because that's that vitality, that component of who they really are.
Yeah.
And, you want to cultivate who that is, not dampen it.
Yeah. That's so cool. Heard both of you guys pointing to, and something I've actually legitimately seen from both of you physically, is the with aspect within how you follow Jesus, right? It's not even just like when you're doing ministry. Like I remember at FCA camp coming out and seeing you and
Kenton.
I wanted to say Hudson for some
reason. It's all good.
But Kenton, love you, Kenton. Like you guys are leading in ministry together, but that's something that you could just tell, like that's been caught more than just like, you didn't just come out there and tell them what to do. Like, he was a natural, and it's something he's seen, and he's been with you doing these things. And now it's become kind of second nature to who he is. And it's not, I'm doing this for dad. I'm doing this with my dad. I get an opportunity to come out here and lead these students and facilitate conversations and all this stuff. And there was just a joy. And like, and it, these dudes are working out, shooting bows, playing golf. And I'm like, I just woke up. Yeah. but, and like, you could just tell there was a joy in it. And it wasn't, oh, dad made this dang college student who's home for the summer, dragged him out here because he needed community service hours. Like, no, like, we're doing this with each other. And I think about you the other, like just the other day, you picking me up from somewhere. I wasn't here, but picking me up. And Vincent was with you after you were in Cadillac. And we're talking to Vincent and we find out he didn't actually do anything at kids' church.
Yeah.
But I think all of like, there's a joy of like, I get to be with my dad when we do this. Mm-hmm. And I think like for me, as I try to picture like my relationship with God and me doing ministry. And this isn't just three guys that get paid to do ministry. This is for everybody listening to this. Every dad, every mom, every person listening to this, even if you don't have any kids, your view of what ministry is we're doing it with him. Mm. It's not this like you're there and he dragged you along. Let's make no mistake about it. God doesn't need us to do ministry, but he invites us to it because he knows the blessing that it is to get to be a part of his work. And so I think that's like something I've observed from you guys, and it's just all surfacing in my head now, like the illustration of just seeing like some sons really excited to be with their dads. Mm-hmm. So kudos to you guys for taking your kids with you. But then I'm just sitting here and I'm like, well, what does that look like for me practically? Mm-hmm. Like, how do I, this weekend, going to man up, right? Having to interact with a bunch of dudes, having to prepare messages and preach and do breakouts and dunk contests and all this stuff. And it's like, so practically for us, or the dude who's coming to church this weekend that's going to serve in the cafe because his wife told him he has to, right? Or he's doing Tab Kids because dang it, we need it. What does it look like practically for us to do it with Jesus rather than for him? Like, what are some practical steps you could put in place that you guys would say in your experience that you've seen? I'm so sorry. I've just taken this over. I think it just happened naturally. been missing this.
It's kind of a comfort place. Yeah. So I can see it.
But what does that like practically look like? And I want to learn. Like I need to hear this. So, like, what does it look like to do ministry with Jesus? And you guys' experience and what you've observed, and maybe things you've screwed up and you've learned from. I don't know.
Yeah, I think it's so easy to get lost in the weeds of things. And I'll just speak for myself, but especially like ministry being my job, it's so easy for me to realize it's become a job and I have to come back to why am I doing what I'm doing. So for me, it is the constant reminders of, first off, being disciplined and making sure I'm spending time in scripture, spending time in worship, spending time, which sounds bizarre to think, well, a pastor, like, aren't you paid to do that? That's what you do. It's so easy to get lost in the administrative, the planning, the whatever, and not actually spending time with God one-on-one.
Yeah. Return to, what are some of those things you return to? Like, are they like fond, like, man, when I do this, like that just reminds me of who I am in Christ.
Yeah.
Like, you know what I mean?
Honestly, quiet time, like getting back to a place of, and we just did it in young adults last night of, you know what, we're going to put some music on and we're just going to find a spot in the quiet with our Bible and just spend time. There's no guided study. It's just me and God. And doing things like that help me to sustain this place of, I'm not doing this for anything. I get to do this with God. Like it's, and doing things that draw me out of my comfort zone has also helped with that. Like, cause I know that I'm not qualified to do any of the things that God is letting me do. But being really disciplined in those things of, and let's just be real. Men in Northern Michigan or anywhere, like I'm not going to just put some worship music, quiet worship music on, turn the lights down.
Right.
It's dumb. No, it's important.
Yeah.
It's really important.
Yeah.
Get over yourself and your own fears of what you might think about and what you might be convicted of or whatever
might ask
it is.
You to deal with.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's so important, man. So that's just one practical thing that I do of like, okay, you know, it might be in my office. Yeah. Just close the door, put some music on.
That's good.
Just be. What about you?
I think a big component of what it means to do ministry with it, where God is with you, is the development of the idea that of dependency to a space where I can remember early in student ministry, like I would walk in, I'd preach my heart out, and throughout the week, watch students completely disregard that truth and feel like I failed. You know, I did my part. They're not listening. This isn't fair. And there was a complete denial of the fact that it is the Holy Spirit that does that work, and it's obedience and submission to that. I don't really want them doing something because I said so. I want them to see it directly from God's word, and that faithfulness to his word will then carry through to a lifetime of right relationship with God. So like even going to this weekend, as you're speaking in that space, there is a beauty in the communicative peace that you have with God. Like, God, I'm going to be faithful to your word, and I'm going to trust you. And in that moment, like the confidence that gives you, and knowing that, like even before Sunday preaching, like I don't want to sing that last song before I get up and preach. I want to literally just plead with the Holy Spirit. Like, I am submitting to your control. I recognize that I'm worthless in this space. I might have some head knowledge about this passage, but it will fall completely flat without you. And I'm dependent upon you. But then walking up there going, this is me and God. And the power of the Holy Spirit would be just strong in my life as I'm preaching today.
So good.
That's the component that I think is really, it's something I've got way more to learn in, but the more that I learn that, the more confident, you know, I'm preaching. Did John tell you that Sunday, I had like a page and a half of notes?
Oh no.
This is,
yeah, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah. I heard the whole story.
Yeah.
But good. I saw there was no,
choice. Well, fortunately, so Adam, you know, they're like, dude, don't use that. And then, but somebody said, but you could use the table.
That's what I use every time.
Yeah. And all I knew is if I could just put two pieces of paper there. Yeah.
The key to success, and then I'll just spoil everything for everybody, is if you use your iPad, nobody knows how many pages in there. Yeah.
Exactly. But I mean, it went from like 9 to 12 to at times 20 down to that. But that was a really interesting piece of dependence.
And I think that doesn't just apply to preaching. Right? Like I think about like my role even at the new place I'm at has shifted slightly. I still preach, I still do those things, still cast vision and all that, but I'm finding myself multiple Britons.
So we'll talk about personality disorders next.
John Williams would like to schedule an appointment. but no, I find myself like in these like trench moments, right? Where it's like, this kind of like sucks. Like, I don't want to think about volunteer structure for three more seconds. Like, and if I have to, I might just be done with this. But there's those moments where it's like, but what could this be if I allowed God to be a part of it and not just in my ideas? Right? Or what could this be if I allowed God to be all of it and not just my ideas? I remember the sermon we watched probably 3 years ago, that Chris Brown sermon where he asked the question, if the Holy Spirit left your ministry, how long would it take you to notice? And it just like wrecked our whole staff. We just shut down the campus for 2 weeks. It's like, well, apparently none of us will know. But but that's a joke. But the realization, I think, of like, he's in all of it. Like, the cafe matters. The checking people in at Tab Kids matters. Engagement matters. Like, all of these things matter to God because all of it is an opportunity to do it with him. One of my favorite stories, and I'll share this. So where I'm at now, we have video games like every other youth ministry in the country. And 2 weeks ago, we have a guy, he's been doing video games for, do you not do video games?
No.
I thought Mike hooked you up with the thing. You got like 4 billion games
That's
on it.
That's in my office.
It's in your office?
Yeah. He has Tecmo Bowl in his office. If you're wondering why he moved upstairs.
I see.
Anyways.
I was just thinking we could use our time way more wisely than we have been. We
have kids are playing Super Smash, whatever, all this. And there's this guy standing over there, Sam. He's just hanging out with these students every week. That's just his thing, right? He doesn't lead a small group. He just pours into these kids that are, you're more fringe students. They're not going to engage, more introverted. They can really get... And in the middle of a game of Super Smash, a kid opens up to him about struggling with self-harm. And Sam starts processing all this out with us in a meeting. And he's like, so I'm like trying, like, I can't lose now because I want him to keep talking. but he's really good. So I'm like playing this game, trying not to lose because then he'll be done talking to me. But, and he just talked about it. He's like, I literally had a moment where I just said, like, God, will you give me the words to say right now? And it's like, so you can do life with God playing Super Smash Bros. With a kid that's sharing about, like, yes, like he's in those spaces. Like you completely, the Holy Spirit's in charge of all of this. And if we'll be faithful to be obedient, like you'll be shocked how much a cup of coffee and a smile could change somebody's life that day. And so I think that all of those are just aspects of being with him. And then I think there's the symptoms of when we forget we're with him. And I think that's something else. Like, what would you guys say, maybe in your own experience, maybe in your pastoral experience, what you've seen from people, when people forget that they're doing ministry with God and not just for God, what would you say are kind of some of the results you see come out of that?
I think burnout happens pretty quick.
Yeah.
You know, because it's easy to do. It's easy to find yourself in that spot of going through the motions, and then you're relying on yourself and I can do this, I can do that. And you forget that all along that what you're doing is not just for God, but to be done with him. Mm. As we've been talking about all this though, like I was just thinking about like one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Gideon. Mm. And you can look in the book of Judges and you can see that. And like Gideon is this dude who is not part of a high esteemed family. He's the youngest in his family, so he's not a go-to guy for anything. And then we see him threshing wheat. He's doing it somewhere that would really suck to do it because he's hiding. He's afraid they're going to come and take it all. So he's doing something that's humiliating in itself. And then in Judges chapter 6, you see it says, the angel of the Lord, so pre-incarnate Jesus, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon was not a warrior. Gideon was this young dude hiding. But the verse says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So the only reason he becomes a warrior is because God is with him. And so I think about that in the sense of what we're talking about. The only way we're going to be able to successfully do ministry of any sort, whether it's vocational or you're in the grocery store, is with God. Mm. That's it, because none of us have the ability to do anything outside of it. All good things come from above.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that we can do. And I think for some of us, I think there's two sides of this, right? Gideon was someone who probably, I assume, felt like he was nothing and wasn't worthy of anything, wasn't able to do anything, and God changes that. Then we have the other side where some of us might be a little bit arrogant and cocky and think we can do it all. But the truth of both of those things is, you're not worthless, and you can't do it all because of Jesus.
And both of them shortchange the people you're serving.
Yes.
For sure.
100%.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's been a story that for about the last 6 years for me is just always rang in my mind, because at times I can be both of those people, the one who doesn't feel worthy of doing anything. And outside of Jesus, I'm not. And then I'm also can be the guy that's like, I got this.
Mm-hmm.
I don't got this.
right?
So I can be both of those those people at different times.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just remembering, man, like without him, you're not going to do it. Like you're just not. And you may be able to sustain it for a little while. You may be able to fake it for a while, but that burnout's going to come. That burnout's going to come when we forget that, that we forget that we're doing this with Jesus, that it's his power, that it's he's in control. You're going to burn out. You're going to fail. You're going to fall on your face.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's just the reality of it.
So good.
Yeah, it's great. I think a little shout out to Sunday. The sermon spoke specifically of these two temple places that Jeroboam builds up. Mm-hmm. And it's Gideon later on in Judges that actually goes and tears those things down. So.
Yeah.
That was part of the sermon I didn't get to say, so now I've said it. Yeah, I feel
there,
better.
There you go.
Yeah. I feel the leftovers. Yeah. Eating him alive.
Yeah.
This is so cool. This parallel, but I am over time. Okay. Yeah.
That was on page 8.
Yeah.
But one and a half. Yeah. No, what about you and your experience? Like, what have you seen from in those moments where it's more for than with? Like, what are kind of the symptoms, results of ministry that's done in that way?
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing with the, a burnout piece. When we're, doing ministry for, there is also the, can be the idea that if I, make my list and it's a very exhaustive list, and I just go along and check them off, there's a sense of accomplishment in that. There's not a sense of dependency, nor is there a sense of consultation with God. If that list is not prayed over and thought through, and God, these are my priorities this week, what are your priorities? Because a lot of times when that we become process-oriented, we can be eyes down instead of also looking up to see who God's bringing into our path.
That's good.
So those would definitely be it. And then it just becomes a sense of duty, of checking boxes and not really that a space of calling on God and saying, hey, I know that these are the responsibilities I have to do this week, but outside of that, I want your direction. Help me to have eyes that see the people that you need me to see this week.
I think that's so good, is that aspect of being interruptible. Right, that's what we see from Jesus' ministry. You think about the woman with the issue of blood. Like, Jesus was going on his way to do a really good thing. He was going to go heal this guy's daughter who's dead. Like, he's on his way to do a really good thing, and then he just stops. And the disciples are like, "What are you doing? Like, yeah, people are touching you. There's hundreds of people surrounding you, but he's interruptible, right? I love in the woman at the well. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Right. And it's like, you imagine what the disciples, like, guys, I got to do this. You're Jesus. You don't have to do anything.
You had to do nothing.
Right. Yeah. Really bad English. Great Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what I love when Chris Brown says that in that sermon. Yeah. But it's that whole thing of like, Jesus was interruptible. He was intentional. He was eyes up. I love just that reminder right there. Eyes up. Right. You're probably going to hear that this weekend now. But it's just this idea of living this eyes up lifestyle. Like, I'm not just looking down at my thing, the thing I got to do. But it's eyes up. Give me eyes to see the people around me, the needs you've placed in my, the needs you've placed around me. But also, I think another thing, a symptom of doing for rather than with, is misplaced glory. It can be really easy when you're doing stuff for God to forget whose glory it is when you get to a moment of achievement.
That's for sure.
And, but I think in those moments where you are dependent, like where you put yourself in a situation where it's like, this isn't happening if you don't show up. This is not, if this looks like me, we're all going down, right? And it can lead to this misplaced glory, but also I think it cheapens the end result when you do it through your own power rather than doing it with and allowing the Spirit of God to show up and show off in those spaces. I think I've told this story on the podcast before, but when I first started doing student ministry in Kansas, and Trey and I were blowing this thing up. It's going great. We've got like 500 students. Like, it is just popping. From the outside looking in, like, these dudes know what the heck they're doing. We both resign, leave that church. Seeing a trend here yet? No, just kidding. That was on bad terms.
How many? On good terms. What are the year breakdowns? We just need to.
This one was much shorter.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, much shorter. The church split in the middle of our tenure. And so we just both left. We didn't choose a side. We just said, we're going to go home. Taking my ball and I'm going home. Yeah. But in the midst of all of that, I came back. They invited me back to come speak to the student ministry one time. And we went from 500 to 17 kids. And I remember sitting there and there was just this moment of like, and that's what happens when you don't make it about me. And it was like, mean, just utter like whole drive home from Hayes, Kansas, just like weeping, like repentance, like, Lord, like if I never get to do ministry again, I understand. And it was just like, one, I'm not God. He's in charge of whatever happened there and he's going to handle and sort all that out. And seeds were planted and I made it about me still somehow. I was really good at that. but I think just that realization of like, man, like you're shortchanging everyone involved when you're just doing it for God and not with him. And I think that there's so much more in everyone listening to this when you allow the Holy Spirit to surface rather than it just being your own hands and your own will and your own way. I don't know. I think just there's so many examples of different things, and chalk it up to poor planning, whatever you want to call it. But when the Spirit shows up and does it, like I think about the South Carolina trip last year, like we could have never planned for all that stuff to go down the way it did and for God to work the way it did and move in the lives of students. And it's like, and that's why we didn't plan.
I'm sure that the mission trip coming up in 2 weeks is fully planned, highly detailed.
Yeah.
For any parents that might be listening.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're planning. Contingency
I know
plans.
Where we're stopping for lunch on the way there.
That's what I'm talking about.
Good job. Plymouth, Indiana.
Yeah.
Anyway, no.
You're an idiot.
Yeah.
All right.
First, we have one here now.
It's not about having one, Adam. It's when you take that many students to a fast food establishment, the efficiency that Chick-fil-A brings to the table, we would still be at McDonald's right now if we would have stopped last spring break.
Podcast over.
So we'd still be there. But Chick-fil-A got us in and out.
We don't need to talk about that.
And I got the points. I was eating free sandwiches for a year.
That's true. All right, going back to this.
My podcast can talk about whatever I
want. It's not your podcast anymore.
Lord.
Can you mute him, Benji? Can you mute him?
Benji misses this.
So what would you say to, I guess the question to both of you, to the person that finds themselves in this space right now of going, man, that's me. I've been living life that way. And again, this is not just to people who are like this ministry is their job, but we're all in ministry, right? And so, but if you found yourself where you're serving or whatever, and you're going, man, this is me, but you also may be that person that's like, I can't come back from that. What do I do now? Right? Because so many of us see, we talked about this a little bit earlier of where we feel like God might be that father that's angry with us and we're afraid to go to him. We're afraid to make a change. And so to the person that is struggling, going, okay, I'm listening to this, and that's been me. I've been in that spot. I'm currently doing that. What would you say to them? What do you do?
Yeah.
What's the practical thing right now?
I think the first thing, I want to hear your thoughts on this as well. The first thing is to repent. Literally come before God and say, God, in this moment,
yes,
I did not see you as who you were and who you've shown me in scripture. And so this entire time I've been living under the persecution of a God that wants to be walking beside me. And that relational piece that God has intends for his children is one of, as we begin to study the attributes of God, it's one of compassion, it's one of love, it's one of companionship. He desires a sweet communion with his people and promises to supply and sustain every need that they have in the process. So being reminded of that, but then just from a very practical standpoint, I would tell a person, there's some great books out there. I was just sitting here racking my brain to think of the title of one, but I would look to study the attributes of God, look to study his character. And you can do word studies through scripture, but also just with the different book options that are available. Maybe we can tag that on there when I remember the title. But the that is such an important piece, just to be like, okay, if God is truly gentle and kind and compassionate, then we know he hates sin, yet it's been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am righteous in the eyes of God, and I'm his child. The first thing that I want to do when I see my child break a law of our home is that immediate corrective piece, but as rapidly as possible, I want us to get back to a right space. And so it's always like, all right, this was wrong, whatever the punishment needs to be doled out, but man, I love you, and I hope you see that I love you, because I just want you to be better in this space. And I know that that is also the way that God looks at his children, only in a perfect state, or that he's perfect in the way that he handles it. And so that's that would be the practical piece of it, I think.
Yeah, I love that. I think repent is key. I think the biggest thing for me, and I think this is something I heard you talk about early on in the episode, is I think it's getting honest of why are you doing what you're doing? And I think so many people just over time lose sight of it, right? You forget about that you started this as a ninth grade boy small group leader. And at that point in time, like those six dudes were just the most important people in the world to you. And all you wanted to do was just for them to know there was somebody in their life that cared about them, that loved them. And I think that it's so easy when you start serving, when you get just in the mundane, or you get in the chaos, or you get in the schedule and the busy, whatever it is, to lose sight of kind of your first love of why you started doing this in the first place. Right. And so I think for anybody listening to this, that's finding themselves in that place of doing for rather than with, is I would just encourage you to spend some serious time. And maybe this is time spent with a pastor. Maybe this is time spent with a small group leader or a fight club leader. It's time spent with somebody that's in your fight club that knows you well, that you've been kind of on this journey with for a while, and just seek to remember how this all started. I think it's easy when you get in this mode, you can forget how far God has brought you. I love David's words in Psalm 51. I would encourage you to read this as you're seeking to repent. This is just reading scripture out loud, meditating on this. But I love what he says right here, starting in verse 10. He says, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. And I think that just that's been my prayer. That was the heart of this whole episode, is that was my prayer going into a new season and a new region, coming out of a really hard time for Hope and I as a married couple and a really kind of tough, grindy season of ministry. And we were doing it and it was good, but at the same time, it was hard, you know? And and there's just something about like, Lord, will you restore me the joy of my salvation? Mm. Man, when I was 20 something in Houston, Texas, God, when I knew that I knew that I knew that this was all I was going to do the rest of my life, can you get that back? Can you bring that back to me? Can you remind me of who you were in that moment to me? Because that's going to be what it takes. I think often all that's happened is we've forgotten who God is. I think about the moment with Peter. He's fishing again. And he sees Jesus on the beach and he hauls butt out of that boat. And it's like, I think that's what you got to do. Do whatever you have to do to get back to Jesus as fast as you can. Mm-hmm. Right? Odds are it's going to take time. It's going to take community. It's going to take intentionality. It's not going to be perfect, but do everything you can to get back to the heart of why we do anything that we do. And it's Jesus. He's the reason. He's why we serve. He's the reason we have churches. He's the reason we have ministries. He's the reason you're a parent. He's the reason you're a father, a mother, a son, a daughter. You're a worker. He's the reason for all of this. He holds all of this. And if you can just, whatever it takes, right? Kill sin. Go to treatment. Find a group. Whatever it takes. And get back to Jesus. Hebrews 12. Throw off everything that hinders you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and it's going to be okay. And I think that's the key to being with him, is really being with him. But I think I when I come back to Michigan, right, I don't instantly just start thinking about all the fights Adam and I had. Right?
A lot of them.
A lot. But I'm like, man, I remember sitting in that office in the deep. Oh, golly, Victoria, I'm sorry. I remember sitting up there struggling, and this was the dude who encouraged me. I get to see him again. I get to hang out with this guy. I get to go to Man Up with Martin, and he irritates the crap out of me. But man, I stinking love that dude. He was there for me in the firehouse when my best friend died. I was laying on the beanbag crying like a baby during COVID, and he came over. It was Martin in an emotional situation is a hilarious thing to see. And he just put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, hey, man, we're here. That's what Jesus wants to be for you. He wants to be right there with you. And I think we just forget it, you know? I think we just lose sight. We're old, we're tattered, we're beat down, and you just lose sight of how good he actually has been. And so maybe get a journal, write it down, tell yourself your testimony, right? So remember the hope that's in you. So that would be my how you get back.
I think that piece is fun, too, when you think of Peter on that boat when he sees Jesus. If your reaction to that story is, yeah, but... then you're living for and not with.
Yes, that's so good.
For sure.
Yeah, that's so good.
Yeah. Dependence does not equal weakness. Yeah.
For sure.
And that's, I think that's got to be our goal, is total dependence.
Yeah.
And total dependence. And this is going to, here, I'm going to leave you, Tap Family, with something to chew on. For us to, I'll say for me, to get to a place of total dependence, it takes me being aggressive with my faith. Because it's me running after Jesus with everything I have. So I know aggression and dependence don't typically go together. It's usually about the opposite. But to get to that place of total dependence, which is where I'm going to be the strongest, is going to take me being aggressive with my faith, getting after it, spending time in prayer, spending time in scripture, spending time with people and God and community that God's put me in. So, yeah, if you're listening, we'd encourage you. Things can change wherever you find yourself today. And maybe you're doing awesome and we're really happy for you. That's great.
If you're doing it,
Just keep on doing it.
Yeah, keep on doing it. But Britt, as we land this plane.
Oh, here we go.
I've got just some questions. We'll do kind of rapid fire.
Let's go. I'm ready.
And you answer them.
You want me to say the first thing that comes to my mind?
Yeah.
That's going to be dangerous.
Yeah. No, just, you know.
Woke up at 3 a.m.
Yeah. I mean, so it'd be simple things like, all right, best place to eat in Oklahoma.
Ooh.
You got to be faster.
Ted's Escondido. What is it? I took you there. You ate. It's the Mexican food place.
Oh, yeah. Was that the place that was like 6 degrees? That was freezing in there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Uncle Bill took there. Took the Vermilias there.
All right.
Yeah.
Best coffee shop there.
Double Shot Coffee.
Okay. Are they better than Mundo's?
100%.
Nice.
Downtown Tulsa, there's an old barn where they used to keep the horses to like use for all the factory work.
Mm-hmm.
And they converted this barn into like a 2-story open concept coffee shop. They roast the beans in-house. I don't know if it's as good as Adam Ray's coffee, though. Mm-hmm. I haven't had any of that. I'm hoping that's going to be in my room when I get to Lake Kansas.
Yeah, we'll see what we can do. I like it.
All right. How many cars have you gone through since you've been there?
Cars? Yeah. Zero, baby.
Wow.
Yeah.
Look at you.
Same whip.
Things are changing for you.
The roads are paved, which is crazy to experience.
They're smooth.
I'm probably going to hit a deer on Sunday night on my way home from the airport.
Yeah. all right. Who's better, your old boss or your new boss?
Mm. I plead the fifth.
Oh, come on.
Old boss or new boss? What's a boss?
Mm-hmm. Philosophically.
Somebody you report to.
Huh?
Somebody you report to.
So Martin or somebody else?
Well, that's too easy. Sorry, Martin.
plead the fifth. Everybody's good in their own
way.
Who
do you miss most here?
Who do I miss the most? Probably the students.
That's a bunch of crap. He misses me more than you guys.
It's not about the kids. It's never about the kids.
Never about the kids.
So we were in a staff meeting one time, Adam, and somebody said something about, well, what about the students? And I think in unison, we may or may not have said, it's not about the kids. It's never been about the kids.
Perfect.
No, it's a complete lie. We were joking.
Yeah.
Mostly. Anyway.
Anything else?
I do have two questions for you. Instagram.
Britain.
3 weeks ago. Yeah. Well, that too. Yeah.
Follow me.
But sweet.
Free shout out.
You posted the front, the bow of what looked like a duck boat.
Yes.
Cruising through. Mm-hmm. Any story to go with that?
Nope. My brother was convinced. Lake Uchi, his buddy caught the biggest five fish bag. And he's like, we got to go. We got to get out there. And then temperature dropped like 30 degrees and they just
shut it down.
Yep. So he's been killing it though. He's going to Lake Fork on Easter weekend.
Sweet.
So I have been doing more outdoor activities. So we'll see. I got a bunch of crap here, but maybe you'll get this. Maybe you're more dedicated than me. But I really struggled moving to Michigan and starting hunting again because, one, the flyways are a dumpster fire
Correct.
In Michigan.
Mm-hmm.
And, two, I grew up hunting a ranch that was just established, and I just got to – I knew the wind spots. And then people were like, yeah, there's public land. I'm like, no, thank you.
That's a brutal component even of up here.
Yes.
Just, you know, they're like, well, there's 16,000 acres of state land over there. I'm like, yeah, have you ever hunted state land?
Right.
One, I don't want to begin with, but two, that's just a lot of work. 100%. So I get it. But what I hear actually is you preparing a place for us to come visit you down there.
My brother's got you.
Okay. Yeah, beautiful.
Bub's got you. Adam's met Bub. He is a...
Don't plan on being able to understand a word he says.
Everybody's met Bub. He gave potentially free shout out, the greatest best man speech of all time.
Yes. It's hilarious.
Yeah. I won't say how he concluded it in front of everyone on the podcast.
You don't need to.
Yeah. But it was...
When I was in Oklahoma with him, though, I was in the back of the truck, him and his brother up front. It was like they were speaking another language.
Oh, yeah. Hope still to this day. She'll get mad at me when we'll go out to Luga. And it's just, you're around people. You know, you talk that way your whole life. And
his country comes out. You can't understand a word he's saying.
Hope noticed it. The first sermon I preached at 180, and she was like,
"Did you say y'all
so this
lot?
Is how you used to talk?" I was like, I guess. John, I remember John told me, he said, you have to slow down. Mm-hmm. Nobody can understand you, and we're sure your joke was funny, and it's not that we didn't think it was funny.
We just didn't hear it.
No one knows what you're saying.
Yeah,
so we'll see how it goes this weekend.
We miss Hope more than we miss you.
Me too.
So
she's a legend. Still haven't beat her at pickleball.
Good. Probably never will.
I know. I was in a group chat with these guys that play pickleball together, and the other day one of them said, and I quote, "We should just take Britton out of the group chat and put Hope in instead." So that's how things are going.
Yeah. I love that. Some things never change. No. Benji, you got anything for Britton here? No? All right. See? Things never change.
Love it.
Hey, Ray, got anything?
Good, man. It's great. Good time with you.
No free shout-outs. Wellston, Dublin store, going to be in town. If I don't get brats, then that means that Cole Bringold probably won't go to heaven. So can't guarantee that, but I know what you've done, Cole. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding.
Cole's been awesome, too, by the way.
I love Cole.
All right.
Don't miss him, but I love him. Yeah.
Well, Tab family, we love you. And we're super pumped to have Britton back for a few days, and then we'll get rid of him again, thankfully. But until next time, this is Benji, Britton, Adam, and Adam signing off.